So Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 10, also verses 15 through 20. We're going to talk about above and beyond generosity today. Now, you might need to be reminded that this letter, the Philippians letter, it starts by being a thank you note that the Apostle Paul wrote to this particular group of believers, showing his gratitude for a financial gift that they had given him. They had collected an offering, and they had sent it to the Apostle Paul. And the timely nature of the gift was because when he received it, Paul was in prison. Now, prisons in our day and time, prisoners are provided and cared for on taxpayer dollars, so all of their essentials are taken care of. In ancient Rome, when someone was sentenced to prison, they were given minimal necessities. Oftentimes, prisoners had no clothing, very little food. And so you had to rely on people on the outside to subsidize things that you need. And so as they received this offering, it was very timely because Paul then had resources that not only would help him write letters to churches and do ministry, but it just helped take care of basic needs. And so in this section of Scripture, Paul is letting them know that he is very thankful for their gift. And in the validation, he's also going to teach them something about what their generosity means in spiritual terms. So look at verse 10. He says, "How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again." Now, looking at this opening sentence, there's a few things to take note of. Number one would be that he calls his response praise. Some translations will read, "greatly rejoice." He's thankful. He's excited. He's rejoicing. He is praising the Lord that you are concerned about him again. Here's the other thing to notice, that his praise is in the Lord. Yes, they have given a gift, but Paul sees God in their gift. And so his praise isn't to them. His praise is to the Lord, who has provided for his need. He praises the Lord. And then we see this word for concern. Paul acknowledges that their gift is given to him. He praises the Lord for it, but he sees their heart in his gift. The word concern means to think a lot about. And so Paul says, you've been thinking about me, and you have allowed your thoughts to be moved into action, and you have sent me a gift. Now, he goes on to say, "I know that you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me." So for some reason, Paul hadn't heard from them in a while. He knew they still cared for him, but he hadn't heard from them. Most scholars say, in all likelihood, if you look at the nature of the Apostle Paul's ministry, he's on the move a lot. And so it might have been difficult for them to know, where is Paul right now and where can we send our gift? There's no internets. There's no call. There's no text. So they didn't know where he was until they had heard he was in prison. Now he's confined. Now we can get our gift to him, all right? Verses 11 through 14 are like a parenthetical statement where Paul's talking about their gift, but he wants them to know that as thankful that he is about their gift, he's not dependent on their gift. He says, "I've learned how to live my life with contentment." Now, we're going to come back next week and close the series in these verses that talk about contentment. We're going to learn from Paul's lessons about contentment next week. Verse 15, he rejoins the thank you by acknowledging their gift. He says, "As you know, you Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then traveled on from Macedonia. No other church did this." Now, let's make sure that our ears are tuned to hear what Paul is saying. He doesn't mean that there have been no other people that have supported his ministry. Because when we read the New Testament letters, we find there's a lot of other people who have given to Paul and supported his work. So he doesn't mean that there hasn't been anybody who's given me any gifts. Another translation of this same verse, I often read from the New Living Translation, and the reason I do so is it's very readable. The scholars went to great lengths to make sure that it was a translation that was very smooth and readable in our time. But in so doing, from time to time, in place to place, some details can sometimes get left out in the smoothing over of the sentences. And so this is one of those places. If we look through the same translation, but we look at it in a different translation, the Holman Christian Study Bible, here's the way it reads. It says, "And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only." There's a little more clarity there. Paul wasn't saying, nobody has given to me. What he was saying was, nobody has given to me like you. Your gift was unique from the other gifts because you entered into partnership with me. There's something that you understood about the whole giving opportunity, joining together to share the gospel, that was different than anybody else. And so we're going to kind of call the difference today above and beyond generosity. They knew how to give above and beyond. Now, there's some things about that that we should notice and kind of include in our study. One of the details about giving above and beyond is we give with understanding. When you give above and beyond, you give with understanding. First, there's understanding with regard to the impact of the gospel. Now, notice in this expression, he says, in the beginning of the gospel. Put up that passage for me. There you go. So in the early days of the gospel, in the beginning of the gospel. What he doesn't mean by that is like the gospel is the good news of Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that we have a sins penalty that we cannot pay. Jesus paid it for us. On the cross, he was raised from the dead as evidence that God truly forgives us. That's the gospel. It's the hope of mankind that we could trust in Christ and receive his grace and be saved. That's the gospel. Now, Paul's not referring to the early days of the gospel, you know, orientation, like the beginning of the gospel. He's talking about the beginning of their experience with the gospel, when the gospel impacted their life. Paul says, you understand something because of the way the gospel impacted you. You were forgiven, your life got changed, and you understood something. The gospel that changed your life can be the gospel that can change somebody else's life. You made that connection. You understood that the impact that God has had in your life, that God can do that in somebody else's life as well. And therefore, it goes on when you look at the narrative, when Paul left their church to continue his missionary travels to Macedonia, what did they do? They gave. So you entered into a partnership. You gave because you understood the work that God did in you, God can do in somebody else. You get that. You understand that. Secondly, they also understood this, that ministry takes money. They entered into partnership with Paul in giving and receiving. Then you look at verse 16, and we discover that Paul had received help from them on other occasions. So these are giving people. They've sent financial offerings to help fund Paul's ministry. Now, three different times, Paul is going to use financial terms in conversing with them about their gift. All right? Verse 15, he mentions giving and receiving. That was an accounting term in Paul's day. In verse 17, he's going to refer to compounding interest. Verse 18, he's going to reference to receiving a payment in full. So scholars look at all of that usage of financial terminology, and they acknowledge that these folks didn't just send some victuals. They just didn't send some parchment or a little bit of ink for Paul to write letters. No, they sent a gift, a financial gift to help fund his ministry. Why? Because they understood ministry takes money. It's fun whenever you have your children grow up and leave your house and become young adults, because your kids all of a sudden have these revelations, like things that they always had enjoyed in the house that they just thought appeared. Like you go to the light switch and you just turn it on. And it's so gracious of the power company to give you electricity so that your lights will come on. And like when they use the plastic thing, like all you got to do to purchase something is you just use the plastic thing. But then all of a sudden, there's this realization, understanding, oh, there has to be money in the bank that you earn and deposit for the plastic thing to work. Uh-huh. Right? All of a sudden, they get it. All these things require money. Paul is acknowledging that they understood that ministry requires money, and they were willing to give it. Now, as he's pointing it out, there's a little bit of an awkward moment, because what Paul is saying is, you get it, but there are other people that don't get it. Richard Mellick, who's a New Testament professor, writes this about this passage. He says, Paul is acknowledging that others had received but not given. They had a one-way relationship with the gospel, being receivers only. Whether they did not understand or they ignored the fact, when they received, they had a responsibility to share. But they weren't. But the Philippians were. Why? Because they had an understanding. They understood the impact of the gospel. They also understood ministry takes money. When you give above and beyond, you have understanding. Here's a second thing, is you also have to include blessing when you talk about above and beyond generosity. Look at verse 17. He says, I don't say this because I want a gift from you. All right. Paul didn't want them to think that his encouragement to generosity is because he's wanting to gain from their generosity. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. The term a reward for your kindness was a banking term in Paul's day that referred to compound interest. So I'm wanting you to see and experience this compounding, this increase to your credit, an increase to your account. That's an exponential blessing that comes to us in giving. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul, giving us a revelation from Jesus, says, you should remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had some of your greatest blessings in life giving instead of receiving? Let me see your hand of testimony. Yeah. Jesus is right. And Paul has this really steady conviction behind this compounding interest. The reason why we experience such a compound blessing is because God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. God is a giver. And listen, while we never give to get, we just simply can't help the fact that whenever we give, God is delighted to bless us in response, because God is a giver. And listen, maybe you've learned this, we can never outgive God. God is incredibly generous. Listen to what Jesus said. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Luke 6, 38. We experience compounded blessings when we give, because God is a giver, and he loves to bless us in response to our generosity. Now, I believe God can and often does bless us materially, bless us financially, but we should never limit God's compounding effect of blessing to a monetary gift, because some of the greatest blessings in life, cash cannot buy, right? And so here's some of the blessings that could be returned to us, that can unfold, that can compound in our life whenever we are generous. One would be the blessing of personal growth. Personal growth. When we are above and beyond generous, we're not just giving what we can afford. When you are above and beyond generous, you're not just giving out of your abundance in a way like what you give, you don't even miss. When you're giving above and beyond, you feel it. You feel it. And it requires an element of trust and faith that maybe you haven't walked in before. But now, by giving at that level, at that increase, man, it's requiring that you really trust in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, referring to some above and beyond givers in 2 Corinthians, writes this. He says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles. They are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify," look at this, "that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more." When you step into that level of generosity, when you begin to give at a point where it hurts, there is a level of trust that is required. "God, as I give this gift," this is an expensive gift, "Lord, this is stretching me. As I give that gift, my heart and conviction and soul trust in the fact that as I give, I can trust God to take care of me in what I have left, or I trust God so much, if I don't have what I need, he will bring what I need in my life. But I'm going to trust him." And when you trust the Lord that much, when you stretch your faith that far, you grow. And one of the blessings of above and beyond generosity is we grow like we haven't grown before. Here's another blessing, the blessing of freedom. Above and beyond generosity helps us, listen, to break the curse and the spell of greed. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Jesus had to tell us to watch out and be on guard because we are all extremely vulnerable to greed and materialism. I mean, our flesh is bent in that direction. And we live in a culture that's constantly pulling us in that direction. And in order for us to break free of the grip of greed and materialism, we have to do something very specific, namely, above and beyond generosity helps us to break free of that. Do you remember, like, when we used to do space shuttles, and we had, you know, back in the 60s when we had the Apollo mission, anytime a space vessel goes up into orbit, it's amazing to me, they don't have to do much to get into orbit because the natural gravitational pull just holds that space vehicle in orbit. There's very little energy expended to be in orbit because the natural forces are just causing it to orbit around the moon or orbit around Earth. It's just a natural rhythm. In order for them to break orbit, they have to actually turn the vehicle in a different direction and hit the propulsion and move in a different direction, and then they can break free of the orbit. If we think we're going to snap free from the greed and materialism of our culture and the greed and materialism that exists in our own heart, then we are mistaken. Jesus said, watch out. Be on guard. Because you'll be held naturally in position of just orbiting around your greed. And in order to break free, you got to point yourself in a different direction and you got to thrust that way. And the Bible tells us above and beyond generosity helps us to break the grip of that curse. It's a blessing to be free. Here's the third blessing. It's the blessing of experiencing God's supply. Verse 19. And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Paul makes this very personal. My God. My God. Come on, the God that I have experienced supply my needs. That God will supply your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. There is the blessing, watch this, of seeing the creative, faithful supply of God. Because how he supplies us sometimes surprises us. I did not see that coming. Wow! Are you kidding me? And I feel sorry for people who don't practice above and beyond generosity, who don't experience this fulfillment of seeing the creative way that God can move and supply our needs. There was a youth pastor, I read this week, a youth pastor and his wife in California. If you know anything about California and cost of living, it's high. It's hard to make it. Youth pastor in California, cost of living. And so this youth pastor couple was writing their testimony. They had 13 cents left in the bank during one pay period. Not $13, not $1,300, 13 cents left in their bank account. And a little baby. And Lord, how in the world are we going to possibly make it? And one evening, they got in their bedroom, just laid their little baby on the floor, got on their knees, and just said, God, we're trusting you. We're trusting you. In their prayer, the doorbell rings. And so they go downstairs, and they open the door, and it looked like Christmas outside. Why? Because the student ministry had toilet papered their entire front yard. Now, where I come from, I know we don't have a lot of trees here, but people will toilet paper people's houses. They'll throw toilet paper up into the trees. And when they opened the door, they went, oh my goodness, God has given us 1 month's supply of toilet paper. And we don't have to buy toilet paper for a month. The creative ways that God will supply our needs is just exciting. But you don't see that if you orbit around greed. You just see that whenever you give and you give God the opportunity to supply our need. Here's the third thing about above and beyond generosity. It includes sacrifice. Verse 18. At the moment, I have all I need and more. This is where Paul says, I've received full payment. I'm generously supplied with the gifts that you sent me through Epaphroditus. They are a sweet-smelling sacrifice that is acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Paul here draws on the language and the experience of the sacrificial system, where people would bring an offering, a costly offering out of their livestock or their crops, often a 10% offering, taking 10% of what they have in terms of livestock, 10% of this harvest, and they give it to the Lord. It is a costly gift, not something cheap. It's not a tip. It's a costly gift that they would bring to the Lord, and that gift would be consumed on an altar in an act of worship. It was costly. It was a sacrifice. David, on one occasion, had someone want to gift him property that David could then turn and give to the Lord. David, I want to give you something so that you can give it to the Lord. I want you to see David's response. He said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Why? Because the Lord is worth more than that. And so David would only give that which was costly and sacrificial. Now notice that the Lord receives that. It's acceptable to the Lord. It is pleasing to the Lord. Why? Because it comes from a heart that wants to honor God. I mean, listen, a sacrifice could be $5 to someone. It could be $5,000 to someone else. God's not looking at the amount. God's looking at the heart of the sacrifice. Is it honoring to Him? Is it costly to us? Does it demonstrate our devotion and our trust in the Lord? If it does, then it's acceptable to the Lord. Now, not acceptable in the sense of like God's, you know, taking notes and God's like in a way like, okay, that person's worth salvation. No. We don't buy God anything. We don't buy God's favor. We don't buy our salvation. God just lets us know that pleases me. Your faith pleases me. Your trust pleases me. Your obedience pleases me. And so our above and beyond offerings need to be a sacrifice. Now, what we want to do is learn from this scripture and create a pathway that helps us to practice above and beyond generosity. We're now turning into the Christmas season, Thanksgiving season. And people naturally start to kind of navigate this time of year with a heart towards generosity. And so we'll see all kinds of things popping up that are inviting us to be generous. There's even like an, you know, end of the year kind of charitable giving that we can do that we gain benefit because of, you know, the tax privileges that our country gives us. And so you'll hear and you'll see all these kinds of invites into generosity. And so learning from this scripture, what we want to do is create a pathway that helps us to practice above and beyond generosity right here in our own house. And so as we move to the end of the year, starting next Sunday, we'll be inviting you in to give an above and beyond generous offering that will help us be able to minister to some different causes, all right? Now, as you look at this graphic, we're going to create three different pathways. So intentional generosity. The first thing is we're going to challenge you during this time of year, do something above and beyond what you normally do. And so there's things like our angel tree that you'll see next Sunday and the following Sunday where you can take an invitation to go and get a gift for someone whose parent is in prison and can't give a gift. And you can give a gift in that parent's name to bless that child. So we're going to give you a pathway to do something. Above and beyond generosity, do something. You say, well, we're doing something at work. Fine. It doesn't matter where you do it, but do something above and beyond what you normally do. Then we encourage you to give something. And so we're going to have causes. We're going to have projects in the house. We're going to have ministry opportunities that we're going to list for you starting next week that you can be a part of giving to that above and beyond what you normally give. And then we're going to encourage you in practicing generosity to invite someone. Be generous with your church. One time I heard one of our elders, Zeb Alexander, make this statement. He said, this is the best kept secret in Lubbock, Turning Point. And so we're saying that's exactly right. And why should it be? Why should it be a secret? Let's give our church away. Let's be generous with our church. So invite someone. We have two opportunities to make it easy that are coming up. Come home for Christmas on the 15th, which is a celebration of just church family coming together. It's going to be a great time. Christmas Eve, we're going to have three services. We'll actually do one on Christmas Eve Eve. So on the 23rd and two on the 24th. So opportunities for us to be able to invite people into church. Look at it again, above and beyond generosity. Do something, give something, invite someone. Do something, give something, invite someone. Be above and beyond generous.